Let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 12. We're going to Nehemiah chapter number 12. We're not going to forget chapter 11. We're going to talk a little bit about it tonight. Contains some listings, some lists. Also, the beginning of chapter number 12, the same thing. And we'll talk about them briefly. I want to draw your attention to Nehemiah chapter number 12 and verse 27. And I think for tonight we're going to just read this one verse. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah chapter number 12 and verse number 27. And it says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you for this subject that we're going to approach tonight. We do so, Lord, asking you to guide us, direct us. It's an important thing that we're going to talk about. I pray, Lord, that we would consider this great matter of dedication. And Lord, here we see some of your people who were able to accomplish something by your strength and by your provision, by your will. And Lord, also by their willingness to participate and to work. And Lord, when it's all said and done, they take a few minutes and they stop and they dedicate this great accomplishment to you. I pray, Lord, that we would be a little bit more familiar with this word when we're finished tonight. I pray that maybe it would take a higher place of importance in our life. May we, Lord, always start by dedicating ourselves to you. And then there's some things, God, that just should be set aside for you and to you and dedicated wholly for your use. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we look at the Scriptures tonight. Stir our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me just say, we finished up chapter number 10 last week. And then here I am reading in chapter number 11. And chapter number 12 tonight. I didn't forget chapter number 11. I want to talk a little bit about this. So let's go back to chapter number 11. And without me reading the entire chapter, I want to break it down in pieces for you. For those of you that have some kind of a reference Bible, probably the main divisions are marked, and it's going to be helpful for you as we review. If not, that's fine. And I'll guide you through this. But what we have here is that in the book of Nehemiah, God directs Nehemiah to stop in chapter number 11, and he chronicles the population or the population buildup of Jerusalem. Now, before we read there, let's see if I can just have you hold your place there for just a second. Let me flip back here. And if you'll just hold your place, let's go back just real quick to Nehemiah chapter number 7. Nehemiah chapter number 7. And I want you to notice verse 3 and verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. "And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches in the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house." Notice verse 4. "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." Now Nehemiah faced a real problem here. Here he has reconstructed a wall and is going to establish a city that once again will become the capital of Israel. And it has walls and it has a temple. It has most everything that it needs except people. Except people. You think about that? The people were few. Now, I want you to remember that this wall is 4 mile square, 1 mile on each side. And the main reason that the population needed to be to a certain point, there's, I think, several reasons, but I think the most important is just for security. I mean, you think about those needed to guard the walls, just those that needed to guard the walls. And if you don't have enough people to do that, then what you have is you have a wall, and you have a temple, and you have a capital, but you don't have people to make that capital work. I don't know about you, and I'm just going to throw this in here. I think one of the saddest things in all the world is to drive by a church complex that has buildings, that has facilities, that has almost everything that you need to have church and have a successful church. It's just lacking one thing, and that's people. That's people. I've been in situations, visitor situations, seen situations where a church at one time was prosperous and God had blessed and there were people there, and because of that they built buildings and started ministries, and you know what, for whatever reasons Satan got in it, people got discouraged, the church diminished, and you have all of these facilities without people. Listen, folks, you know what I found out about the church? You can have a church building with people and no buildings. You can have a church with people and no buildings, but you can't have a church with buildings and no people. Let's just be reminded that the church is people. I mean, we are meeting in a nice facility. We have, besides our lighting problem, a wonderful place here. And we'll get that fixed. But God's been good to us. But you know what? You can have the nicest building in the world and all the facilities to do it, but if you don't have people, you don't have a church. Or you can have people, and you know what? I think of this one church that for years, I wish I could remember the name off the top of my head, they fought the community they were in California. They wouldn't give them a building permit, and so they erected a large tent, and that church met for years in that tent. You say, yes. In a tent. For years, while they were waiting and working through and waiting through and praying and asking God to break through the red tape so they could put a church building up. You know what? They had people, they had a church. They had people, they had a church. And, you know, churches have met through the years in almost every kind of imaginable situation, to the open air meetings, to all the way to rented halls, to homes, which was very common in the book of Acts, that churches were meeting in houses. And here we have the same type of situation. It's almost like they came in and built a city, but now they need people. So what was done here with Nehemiah, came up with a plan, got the people on board on this, and they increased through the plan that they came up here with. They were able to increase the population of Jerusalem up to what's being estimated in the books I'm reading, up to 20,000 people. Now, what they did was they went to the outlying areas and they asked them to send 10% of their population into Jerusalem. This was decided in two ways. Number one, first of all, they asked for volunteers. Would you just come to Jerusalem? Would you move your family to Jerusalem? We need folks that are here in Jerusalem. By the way, some of these folks volunteered, and the Bible says that the people greeted them in a special way. They were blessed by the people in a special way, just for, I guess, having the patriotism and care to want to see this thing go forward, to relocate their family and establish again the capital as it ought to be established for Israel. The other thing they did after that, once they got the volunteers, was they drew lots. And 10% of the families of each group drew a lot. It was kind of like who gets the short stick, who gets the long stick type thing. I'm not sure how they did it, but basically that's how they did it. And something along those lines where a certain amount of the people would be assigned then to move to Jerusalem, and they were willing to do that. And so they were able to increase the population. You know what I thought when I thought about this? I thought to myself, all those churches that I've seen, all of those churches in these communities that need people, if we could get the folks in that community who profess to be born again, to simply move back into church, just again start going to church. Oh, I'm saved. How many times do you hear this? Oh, I'm saved. Oh, I'm saved. I'm sit there and argue with you about how saved they are. Well, where do you go to? Well, we don't go anywhere. Well, there's just something a little wrong with that, folks. I understand saved people get backslidden, but there's just something wrong with that. You know what? I'm not comfortable with that. The Bible's not comfortable with that. God's not comfortable with that. And we shouldn't be comfortable with that. You know, we could see churches. I think it's just grievous to me. When all across this country there's preachers that are struggling in areas and they've got a handful of people, yet they have the facilities. And that church could be prosperous if it weren't for people that just simply will not go to church. Shame on us. Shame on us. I don't know what to do about it or what to think about it. I guess I'm grieved over it. You're grieved over it. Everybody's grieved over it. You think of the churches that could be absolutely prospering tonight if people would just show up. You think of the communities that that could have a strong lighthouse if people just showed up. They showed up and said, I'll tell you what, I'll come, I'll tithe. You know, they just did those two things. If they said, I'll come and tithe, and I'll tell you what, preacher, I'll pitch in and help a little. Can you imagine what would happen? Folks, this Laodicean age, this lukewarmness, this idea of being saved is good enough. Now, I'm just going to put it in neutral. I'll do the best I can, and I'll come every once in a while, but you know what? Don't expect much. That is killing us. It's absolutely killing us. Then you think of the long-term effect of that. If we could just get Christians in America back in church, Christian America back tithing, just think of how the missions programs would soar all over this country. Because all of a sudden, you've got now a base again for missions giving that's not being done. It's not being done by those that sit at the house. Tithes aren't being paid by people don't come to church. Missions giving doesn't have people don't come to church. Gas isn't paid to put, you know, isn't that a blessing this morning? Watch these two young ladies. And I just am in awe at the hand of God. I mean, I get to meet a little girl here that's from Montgomery that happened to be a visiting and was picked up on a bus and is saved. Listen, folks, do you get that? Do you realize that her eternal destiny was changed this morning? And look, I don't know what it's going to cost us this weekend to run those buses. It's going to cost a lot. It costs a lot every weekend. But I think it's worth it. I think that makes it worth it. But you know what? There's communities all over this country, and there are no red and white buses or blue buses or green buses or white buses or any buses running picking up kids for Sunday school. You say, why not, Brother Jerry? Is it because there's no saved people in that community? I don't think so in America. I think that we've just got an idea that, you know what, it's okay to let churches sit empty and we with our little basket full of excuses. And why, now I know I'm preaching to church-going people and I'm just venting a little bit. But in case the devil ever sneaks up behind you and whispers in your ear that you don't need the church house, he's lying to you. Not only do you need the church house, but the church house needs you. You young people that are sitting here, let me tell you something. I mean, you know, Pastor Jerry's going to be looking down from heaven 50 years from now. I don't plan on being around here, but 50 years from now, I'm going to be looking down from heaven. And you know what I ought to be able to see? Every young person that's in this room ought to be faithfully locked in to some good, strong, sound, fundamental church serving the Lord, participating, tithing. The local church is the God-given divine institution to reach this nation. And if we get this idea that it's not important for people to be in the church house, we're on a slippery slope. And so anyway, I'm going to draw that parallel here. We see that they take care of that. And they had these people that had a heart to do that. They had the patriotism to do it. They were willing to uproot families and make changes to do it. And thank God for that. You know, folks, the honest truth is, if you're going to get in church and do right and involved and do what you have to, you have to sometimes make life-changing decisions to be able to do that. Would to God we were willing to turn our lives upside down so that we have a chance to turn the world upside down. I mean, goodness sakes, there's something more important on this planet than our little piddly schedules and what we want to do and our hobbies and our pursuits and what's convenient and what's not convenient for us. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching Sunday night church calling people. But I think it's good for our young people to hear this. They need to remember their preacher saying when the devil slips up to them in their teenage years, when they get to be a young adult and they get married and all the pressures and all the job opportunities and all the reasons come why not to, it's still right to be in the house of God. Still right to support the local church. Still right to go hear preaching. Still right to walk in with your family and sit together and listen to what God has to say. Still right. So I wanted to share that with you. Now there's a list of those who moved to Jerusalem. 20,000, the ranks swelled to 20,000. And guess what? They've got something going there. And then in chapter number 12, let me just show you real quickly. We won't read down through these. Mostly I'm skipping these. You know why I am. Because of all of these wonderful names that are waiting for me. And I think that some things ought to be read in your own private devotions. Amen. And that's what I'm going to let you do. And chapter number 12, verses 1 through 9, we have a list of the priests and Levites which returned with Zerubbabel. And this was the ones that came with Zerubbabel when they came to build the temple. And there's a listing there of them. And then also verses 10 through 21, then we have a list of the high priests. And this is a continual record, a lineage of each succeeding high priest. Who came after, who came after, who came after, and there's a record of that. And then in verse 22 through 26, there's a listing of the chief families of the Levites. And this, again, is recorded for us. It means more to Israel's history. It means more to their genealogies. But that's the purpose of it. That's why it's there. Then you get down to verse number 27 in chapter 12. And I'm sorry if I rushed by too quickly through that section of Scripture. I felt like the Lord wanted us to move on tonight. Verse number 27, then we see from there to the end of the chapter, we see that the subject is switched over to the dedication of the walls. I want to talk to you a little bit about this. I want you to think about this with me tonight. Here they get done building. Here they finish the job. Then they have their feast. And then they begin to reestablish the Old Testament laws of the feast and the holy days. And they begin to get things rolling again. Well, one of the things that they do, and I see this, and I read this, paralleled it out of 1 Kings, and they parallel this and mimic very closely Solomon's ingredients for dedicating the temple back in Solomon's day. And if you get a chance later on, you can read that and compare that. It's amazing that the same basic ingredients are there. And what they do is they take a little bit of time to dedicate the wall of Jerusalem. Now, when we talk about dedication, what are they doing? They're dedicating it to the Lord. And they're basically setting it aside, recognizing that this was built for God and that it is to be given back to God, and that they understand that this belongs to God. And they stop and they dedicate this to the Lord. Now, let me show you the ingredients or the elements of their dedication. Whenever you have a dedication, and we're gonna apply this, so think about these ingredients. We're not talking so much tonight about dedicating a wall. We're gonna shift over and talk about other things that the Bible teaches and encourages us to dedicate. But let's look at the elements that were involved in this dedication. Can I use the word number one, celebration? If you don't like that word, rejoicing is fine. But I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating a dedication. I think at every dedication, true dedication, is a celebration. And if you look in verse number 27, it says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication. Notice, with gladness, both with thanksgivings, singing, cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And let me just throw this out. There's so much nonsense being taught out there. I guess I'm not going to pass this off. There's churches that you'll walk in, will read those three things and try to justify the rock and roll band on the platform. Honestly, they'll try to take these instruments and justify their rock and roll music. And it's absolutely sacrilege. It's absolutely wicked. It's a defilement of Scripture. And it just honestly not only turns my stomach, but I think it turns God's stomach. And so don't ever fall for that nonsense. Every once in a while, you're going to run into somebody that goes to one of these rock and roll churches, and they're going to open you, they're going to want to go to Psalms 150 or Psalms 149 and try to convince you that they have, you know, back then I guess they used electric guitars and drums and praise and worship teams. And it's absolutely a defilement of the Scriptures, all right, to suggest that. And so anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in because I'm kind of irritated about it. And it ought to be said. But this was a time of celebration. But this was holy celebration. This was godly celebration. This wasn't some plunging back into the Egyptian lifestyle celebration. This wasn't a dancing around golden calf celebration. This is holiness unto God. This is a dedication unto God. And it was a celebration. Look, if you will, in verse number 43. Verse number 43, it says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced. I love this. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And I think about the heathen that still infiltrated and lived in the areas around there. And you know what? They said something's going on in Jerusalem. Listen to that, the sound of rejoicing, the sound of joyfulness. They didn't say, wow, sounds like they're having a rock concert. No, they didn't say that. They said it was a sound of joy. And it was a good testimony for all of those around. So number one, the elements of that's part of this dedication. Number one is celebration. Number two, notice this verse 30, purification. Celebration, purification. Verse 30 says, "And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall." Now, I want to give this to you because we're going to apply all this to them. And folks, this isn't just something for you to jot down or something you to memorize. It doesn't mean anything. It's going to mean a whole lot if you'll stay with me here in a second, okay? Listen, if you're going to dedicate something, then let's celebrate it. And if we can't celebrate the dedication of it, then we ought to look at what we're dedicating. But let's celebrate it. Number two, a time of dedication is also a time of purification. If we're dedicating something, then what we need to do is make sure that when we enter into that we spend some time purifying ourselves. Because what we're doing is before God and it needs to be holy before God. And so it was the time of celebration, but it was also a time of purification. And then in verse 27, you remember, it says, both with thanksgiving. You look back down in verse 27 and find that. And then in verse number 40, we see, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. And this is really a fascinating thing to read. We're not going to go through all of it tonight, because I want to get to what I feel like God wants me to cover. But this time of thanksgiving, and I think, how key is that? I think, isn't it interesting that God times these things out? We're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. But if you'll read about this, they literally lined the walls. I mean, they had them standing on top of the walls, all the way down one side, all the way down the other. There were those that had trumpets. There's those that would sing, and there were those that would glorify. I think that must have been an astounding service to be in. Can you imagine being in the heart of Jerusalem, and you're at the half-mile point, and a half-mile this way is a wall, and you see it lined with the leadership and the Levites and those that could play the instruments and those that could sing. You look over here, the wall was lined with people. And you know what was being coming out of them, what was being risen up to heaven, was thanksgiving to Almighty God. And I think to myself, maybe every once in a while we ought to do something that radical. Maybe every once in a while, maybe we ought to just line both sides of the auditorium and we ought to do nothing but just praise and thank God and stop and give testimony and just recognize, stop everything, get out of our little schedule long enough. I might even put some of the boys on the roof. Maybe we'll put some of them on the roof on this side, some of them, I don't know. And just, you know, that would cause some problems. That might cause a couple car accidents out here on the highway. They'll say, "Oh, we knew those Blessed Hopers were nuts. Now we know they're nuts. Look at them. They're on the roof. And they're praising the Lord, and they're giving thanksgiving to God." And so, that's what they did. And they dedicated this wall. They stood upon that which God had allowed them to build. And they raised up their voices in celebration. They stood there purified before God. Listen, those that came that day didn't have a bunch of dirty sin in their life. They didn't have a bunch of sneaky things going on. They had purified themselves before God. And they stood there pure, as a man can be pure before God, with a gladness and a rejoicing and a thanksgiving. Now listen, folks, all of those are elements of dedication, but the dedication is separate. The reason they were there is not to celebrate, it's to dedicate. The reason they were there was not to purify, it was to dedicate. The reason they were there was not to give thanksgiving, it was to dedicate. But you know what? You can't give and conduct true dedication without celebration, without purification, without thanksgiving. And so they're there to stand upon that wall and say, "God, you know what? We don't take credit for what was done here. God, this is not our wall. This is your wall. And it's to be used in a way that would bring honor and glory to God." And I hope everybody that sees it and everybody that goes by Jerusalem, I hope that this wall speaks of the greatness of Almighty God. And they dedicated this wall. They dedicated this newly founded capital to God Almighty. And I think that's awful, awful exciting. Let me talk to you about some real practical things tonight, okay? Let's go ahead and mark our place in Nehemiah. Let's go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I want to encourage you to have times in your life of dedication. Dedication services or dedication times in your life. I think there's times when the church ought to just stop and say, "We're going to dedicate something to God." I think there's times when a family ought to stop and say, "We're going to dedicate something to God." I think there's times when every individual, every one of us ought to stop and dedicate something, some things to Almighty God. Now let me talk to you about these things quickly tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Watch this. Holy, acceptable unto God. That's the purification process, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me start by saying, number one, I think everybody ought to have a time of dedication, that day of dedication where you wholly and fully dedicate your own personal life to the service of Almighty God. And you know what? It'd be good to do it publicly. It'd be good to just let the whole world know. Family, friends, the community. Guess what? This person, what I'm doing today, and by the way, is this not a cause for celebration when you see somebody come to that decision? I mean, I think the church ought to rejoice when a young person or an older person, all of us ought to come to this point where we say, you know what? God has given me life, and God has given me breath, and God has given me health and strength to whatever degree I have it. And I realize that this body is not to be used for sinfulness. It's not to be used for Satan and his purposes. I am here to dedicate my body, dedicate my mind, dedicate my will, my soul, my everything to the service of Almighty God, to be used in any way He would see fit. And you know what? That is the right and the proper, and this verse says, the reasonable thing to do. The reasonable thing to do. Hey, I've got news for you young people. Your life's not yours. You've been bought with a price. If you're saved here today, God may allow you to do it, but you don't have a right to steal from God what belongs to Him. And there ought to come a time where you grow up spiritually enough to recognize that and are thankful enough to God to walk forward and say, I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now notice this, that Paul beseeches them, which literally means he's begging them to do this. That's what the word means. He's begging them to do this. But you know what? Someone may beseech you to do that, beg you to do that, encourage you to do that, exhort you to do that, but you notice it says that you must choose whether or not to present your body a living sacrifice. You know what God wants? God wants what you'll give Him. He wants what you'll truly give Him. And you have to decide that. Now, listen, there's a lot of young people grow up, and you know what? They seem to walk right and talk right, and overall they seem to be right. But in their hearts, they have no intention, once they grow up, to leave the house of ever serving God. They think their life belongs to them. Oh, they're glad to be saved, but they think their life belongs to them. Let me just encourage you as your preacher. Let me share something with you. It's the right thing to do to dedicate your body and your soul and your spirit to Almighty God and to His usage for your entire life. It is the right thing to do. Can I say this to young people? You can trust God with your whole self. Well, Brother Jerry, if I came and dedicated myself fully to God and said, God, listen, and I love this illustration. I think it's a beautiful illustration. I was privy to this and got to hear about this. But a man one time gave an invitation. What he did was he provided blank pieces of paper on the platform. And he had stacks of them there. And on the altar, and they're just blank piece of papers and writing utensils. He got up and he said, young people, in front of you, there's a piece of paper. Go ahead and pull it out. These were different. He had some in the pew also. And he said, I want you to write down some things for me. He said, number one, I want you to write down what you want to be. What do you expect to be? What do you want to do 10 years now? What do you want to be as far as an occupation? And then they wrote it all down. I want you to write down what kind of house you want to live in 10 years from now, 20 years from now. What's your dreams in that? And then what kind of car you'd like to drive, and how much money you'd like to have on the bank, who you'd like to marry. What, and giggle and laugh and put down, you know, don't want anybody to see it, you know, and how many children you want to have, and just all of these things. He said, now listen, this is what you need to do with that piece of paper. He says, you need to rip it up. You need to tear it up. You need to come to an altar. You need to get a blank piece of paper. You need to just sign your name at the bottom. Then you need to hand it back up to God and say, you fill all those things out, Lord. And here's what I think is so ironic. The Bible says, you know what? If you don't lose your life, you won't find it. People who lose their life find it. People who keep their life lose it. And some I've watched young people, and they're so determined that they're going to be the one to decide. They're going to be the one. They're going to do what they want to do. And you know what? They never accomplish. They never have a tenth, a hundredth of what God would have given to them if they had just dedicated themselves to God. You know, you cannot come up with a better plan for your life than God has. You cannot. You think of the arrogance of that. That a young person, that any of us, would think that we, as sinful men, could come up with a better plan for our life than God could come up with our life. That's arrogant. Well, that's just wicked, isn't it? What a horrible thing to imagine. And sometimes we don't have the trust factor. We just don't really, I think in our mind, really believe that God's good. We don't really understand that God's will and God's way is the best will, the best way. And I think what happens, we live in conflict then. Because you think about this, I'm going to move on. But you realize that God created you as a person and put all the ingredients in you to enable you to fulfill a specific will that He has for you. And what you do is you take that and you try to fit all of that into a will that's opposite or different than His, and you just wonder why you never feel right. Things don't happen right. Things don't click right. I mean this, folks. It's an awesome thing when what you've been created to be meets God's perfect will and you become that. I mean, the sheer sense of utter completion that comes with that. There's nothing in the world that compares to that. So, hey, young person, write all that stuff down. Then rip it up. Then come someday to an altar. Get a blank piece of paper and sign your name to it. Hey, young married folks, that'd be good for you to do too. Hey, middle-aged folks, it's not too late. Hey, if God's given you breath, senior saints, it's not too late. It'd be a wonderful thing. I'd rather come to the realization of this 60 years of age and say, you know what, I've been trying to figure out this whole thing, direct the whole thing, and God's been trying to direct it all along. And you know what? All the things, all my wishes, dreams, all my aspirations, all my goals that I've written down, I've been working so hard to accomplish, and I've been frustrated in the process. I think I'll just tear that paper up, sign my name to a blank piece of paper, give it to God, and say, fill it out. Whatever you want me to do for the time I have left, I'll do it. What a great way to live your life. And so, let me first of all encourage you in this matter of dedication to dedicate your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. When that happens, it's a time of celebration. When that happens, listen to me, it's a time of purification. Because you know what? You'll have to clean that thing up. Now, I want you to look at this verse. I like just as I am. That's a good salvation invitation. You hear that? I like just as I am. That's a good salvation invitation song. I like I surrender all. That's a good Christian dedication song. Notice what it says here. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll present myself to God. God can have me, but you know what? He's not going to change me. Well, then He doesn't have you. I'm not giving these certain things up, but if God wants me to do it, no, that's not the deal. Sorry. You know what He says? He said, purify. Let's celebrate, but let's purify. Let's give thanksgiving, but let's purify. I'm afraid what we've got in a lot of the pulpits is encouragement of celebration and thanksgiving and no mention of purification. And that is not dedication. That is not dedication. Secondly, let me mention this. And while we're turning to Scripture, let's just do that. I think 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I'm not going to teach this whole thing, but I think it's good that we have some Bible illustrations of these things. Number one, I think it's important that we as Christians, each of us individually, dedicate our lives to God. Our lives to God. Number two, parents, could I just have your hearts for a minute? It would be a wise thing for you to dedicate your children to God. To dedicate your children to the Lord. Notice, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 10, it says, and she was in, speaking of Hannah, you know the story here, most of you know it. Hannah is praying here for a son. God answers that son in the person of Samuel. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. He goes on to say that he would agree to make him, have him take a Nazarite vow, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. You know the story. I'm not going to read it. Isn't that a wonderful statement, though? Notice what she said. If you give us a child, if you'll give me a child, a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of our life. Can I say this? That's just not a good decision for Hannah so that we could have a Samuel. That's a good decision for every parent to make with whatever child God would bless you with. I know that you know these things, but let's be reminded of them, okay? These children are lent unto us by the Lord. These children are not ours, they're His. You know, we talk about giving God the tithe, and we say, well, yeah, you don't give God the tithe. The tithe's already His. Well, let me share this with you. You don't give God your children, they're already His. But I think it's a good thing to dedicate your children to the Lord. I like baby dedications. I like parents that bring newborns up in their arms or young children up in their arms and say, "Preacher, we want to publicly dedicate our child to the Lord." I like that. Maybe a bit old-fashioned, but I still like it. I think it's good. You say, "Well, Brother Jerry, we've done that. And we've done it in the privacy of our home." Good, good. Because you know what? If it's not done there, it doesn't matter how many times you come up here and do it. It's got to be done at home. But I think it's good. I think it's good to publicly do these things. Listen, they didn't dedicate the wall hiding in their house. They stood on top of the wall and let the world know. And I think this matter of, well, I'll dedicate my life to Christ, but I'll do it back here in a pew. No, no, you won't. No, you won't. Because if you aren't willing to do it publicly, you won't keep it. And I'll dedicate our children to the Lord, but I'm not going to go forward and do it. Well, why not? You know what, folks? Let us celebrate with you. That's the best decision. That's a great decision. I mean, let's bring them up here and let's just publicly as a church family say, "God, let's pray for this couple as they raise these children, and let's ask God." And listen, they're giving them that child back to you. They recognize it's yours anyway, and they want this child to be raised to serve you and to live for you, and they're dedicating themselves and dedicating this child to the will of God. I like that, and I like to see that. Listen, folks, if you have been blessed with children, mamas, let me just share this with you. There ought to be many a night that after they're asleep, you creep into their room and you make an altar of their bed. You say, "God, from the moment that I found out that you blessed me with this child, you know that I gave him back to you." And you may not be able to pray that because maybe you weren't even saved then. But maybe you could say, "You know what, Lord, from the moment that you saved me and the moment I learned enough of the Bible to know what to do, you know that I've given these children back to you." You know, it's amazing that tears will cry afterwards and how few tears will cry before. And let me just say this. You ought to be willing to dedicate your children to the Lord. I remember, I was just a teenager, but I remember Bob Kelly coming here. And he taught our church this. And one of the things he encouraged, and he talked about how each of his three daughters that God gave him, he took to God. And they not only dedicated them publicly before the church, but privately and gave themselves to the rearing of those children. Now he said this, and I'm going to share it with you. And you may say, "Brother Jerry, I don't think I could go down that road." Well, I'm not being critical of you at all. But Brother Kelly said this. He said, me and April, he said, we told God, we want these children to be raised and to serve you with their lives. And God, we love our children like we love our own, the breath of our life, like we love our own soul. And God, we just pray and ask that if you know in your foreknowledge that they're going to grow up and they're going to rebel and they're going to walk away from you and they're going to do it in such a way that they'll never return and their lives will be a disgrace to you and to your testimony, God, we mean this with all of our hearts. I can see old Brother Bob crying while he's telling us this. We just ask, God, that you'd go ahead and take them to heaven now. We just ask God that you'd take them to heaven now. You say, "Brother John, I don't know if I could pray that." I think if more parents would pray that, we'd see some different things happening. Amen. Young people, let me tell you something. You were given breath to serve God. You were placed in that family so you could be raised to serve the Lord. Your parents have dedicated you to Christ. We need to get back to a seriousness about this thing. You say, well, Jerry, again, I don't know if I agree with that. I'll tell you what. I do. I absolutely agree with it. I absolutely agree with it. And I think I love my kids as much as anybody in this room. But the honest truth is, the reason that we prayed for children is so that they would grow up and bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and to serve Him with their life. And this may seem extreme and this may seem radical, but if they're not going to do that, I just assume that meet them in heaven one of these days. As to have them live their life a disgrace to Almighty God. Say, Brother Gary, that's a hard thing. I know it's a hard thing. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't do it lightly, and it's not a light thing to do. But I will say this. I think it's the right thing to do. If you disagree with me, I won't make it a test of fellowship. That's fine. You may be right, I may be wrong, but I'm telling you, when Brother Kelly said that, and I think if you'll listen to God in your heart, when Brother Kelly said that, it struck a chord with me. And I thought to myself, even as a teenager, you know what? Why have children if you're not going to rear them to serve God? That's the purpose of it, you see. So let's think about this matter of dedicating our children to God. Dedicating our children to God. Let me go on quickly. Let me say this also. I think it's a wonderful thing to attend a Christian wedding. Can I say this? I think a Christian wedding ought to be a dedication service. I think, listen, young people, some of you are newly married. Others of you are going to be. I mean, we've got a bunch of them at that age where any time now something's going to happen. And if I can't find you a husband or a wife, you know, I'm still trying to fix Michael up here. We're working on that. And so they keep asking for a picture, and we know that's going to be a deal breaker, so we're trying to put that off as long as possible. But Oh, boy. You know what, young people, I mean this. We kid around with you, but you be patient. Oh, but Brother Jerry, I'm 22 and I'm an old maid. No, you're not. You're just fine. If you're in the will of God and serving God, you got enough good sense to be patient. Don't settle. Girls, don't panic and settle. Don't panic and settle. And there's a perfect will of God for your life. And there's somebody God has for you. Don't you settle. And so, I'm going to get off on that today. But you know, I really think this. I think, listen, when I do premarital counseling, and I'll tell you, I won't marry somebody that won't do the premarital counseling. If you want Brother Jerry to marry you and you're too busy to do premarital counseling, or you already know so much you don't want to go through premarital counseling, then, you know, go to the JP, go somewhere else, go find some other preacher. But you know what? It's amazing to me. You know what? We know that we ought to study to get a college degree and expect to. But your marriage is more important. You ought to be more prepared for it than your career. You ought to be willing to sit down and learn some things, you know, before you get married. And but I sit down with them, I tell them, you know what? From day one, are you willing to dedicate your home to God? These are the things that young people need to hear. Is this home, this new family that you're going to create, is this wedding just going to be a ceremony, or is it going to be a dedication service? And you know what? You think about a proper Christian wedding. It's a celebration. But it's also a purification. You know, I mean this. The days, the months and days leading up to my wedding were days and months of purification. Amen. Amen. And that's the road you ought to travel to the altar. Because listen, I did not want to enter into a marriage contract agreement and start a new family and not be as close to my God as I have ever been in my life. It's too big of a deal. It's too big of a deal. And so, it was a time of celebration. We know all about that when it comes to weddings, but do we understand it's a time of purification? Man, we need some young gals here that will purify themselves unto Almighty God And listen, if you're going to ever be right with God, you'd be right the day you walk down the marriage altar. You'd be as close to God as you ever have been in your life. You know why? Because you're about to make a decision. You're about to start down a journey down a road that's going to require that you be close to God if this thing is going to succeed, if it's going to work, if it's going to be right. And so, purification, then thanksgiving. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. And you know, there's nothing like going to a Christian wedding. There's nothing in the world. Young people, listen, and I'm not saying this to hurt anybody. I mean that. I'm not saying this. We've got all kinds of people here with all kinds of different backgrounds. Some I'm familiar with and some I'm not. And I'm not saying this for the benefit of anybody that's already married. I'm saying this to unmarried young people in this room. You have a chance to do it right. Do it right. And the people that are not in the hardest out there are the ones that have regrets. They're saying to you, they could get a hold of you. Don't listen to the devil. If you've got a chance to do it right, then do it right. And you know what? You've got a chance to do it right if you're not married. Amen. So the dedication of a marriage, the dedication of a home, dedication of a home. Let me finish by mentioning this one. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we didn't go into all the Bible references. I think most of you are learned enough to know these are supported by Scripture. But 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'm not going to have you turn there for time. But we see in 1 Kings chapter 8, and I already mentioned this, that you can go back and read this. This is the story of the dedication of the temple. And I don't want you to listen to me in the closing minutes here. Don't leave me, church. One of the reasons that preachers close 3 or 4 times is we have to, once we mention we've closed, we have to fight to get your attention back, and then we have to close again. And so it's really your fault. Amen? That's a... I just passed the buck, man. Listen to me. There's some land here that we have. Can I tell you something? I don't know all the names that are on the deed previous to when Blessed Hope Baptist Church acquired this property, but I will say this. From day one, when we bought this property, we dedicated it unto the Lord. Dedicated it unto the Lord. We built some buildings around here. In our nation's 200th anniversary, July 4th, 1976, they had the building dedication. They dedicated the original part of the building, which this was the back wall here where the cross was. As most of you remember where the stairway was before we built the front part, that was the building. And they had a dedication service and dedicated this building to Almighty God. Now, I want you to listen to me for a few minutes. Folks, there's some things that we have set aside. There's pieces of property that God has allowed God's people to get that's been set aside and dedicated for His usage, for His glory, for His honor. There's buildings that have been built because of the graciousness of God and the sacrifice of God's people. And you know what? It was God's people that built it, and God's money that went into it, and God's labor and sweat and blood and tears and that went into it, and sacrifice, and people changing their lifestyles in order for it to happen. And you know what? They have a right to expect that this building is dedicated unto God. Every once in a while we get criticized in the community. If you're not careful, folks, you start falling for a bunch of hogwash you shouldn't fall for. Sometimes we get requests from the community to use our activities building. We get requests. We used to have this field over here before we traded properties. For a while there, they had a backstop there. Some of the men in the church built a backstop for our kids to play ball, and some of the people in the community solicited us and wanted us to make it available to them. We said, that'd be fine. Here's the rules. There's no immodesty. All right. Takes out most of the female athletics right there. Can I say a word about that? And I'm not trying to be ugly. But let me tell you something. What they're asking high school girls to wear to play volleyball is pornographic. It's wicked. It's absolutely wicked. It is. Now, if you don't believe it, I'm not telling you to do this, but some of you go to public school, Brother Jerry, what? You sit there at the next volleyball game and you look at those girls and see what they've got them. Folks, it's become ridiculous. What these kids are wearing to run track is absolutely wicked. I mean, folks, good night. I almost went there, and I'm not going to go there. But it is grossly wicked. It's ridiculous. Well, Brother Jerry, shouldn't we be a good member of the community? Shouldn't we make our facility? How are we going to win people? I hear all the arguments. But what you fail to remember is when a bunch of people sacrificed and scraped and gave, and we walked this property, and we surrounded, and we got a circle and held our hands and prayed and said, God, listen, the whole world's got everything else, but this is for you. And what happens on this piece of property ought to glorify you. What happens in these buildings ought to glorify you. And these buildings and this property, they're set apart unto God. And that's why when we have a building dedication service, we will on down the road as God allows us to finish, and we'll all gather out there, and you know what we'll do? We will dedicate that building to God, and it will be a day of celebration. But folks, listen to me, don't miss it. It will be a day of purification. Amen? And it'll be a day of thanksgiving, because you know what? God will have done something wonderful. So remember that. Remember these things. Be careful that you don't get caught up in this. So many of the churches, they're just, you know what they're becoming? They're becoming community centers. Becoming community centers. I mean, I won't say the specific organizations, but some of the high school music chorals and stuff are using church auditoriums to put on their presentation. They go in there and they dance around and they sing worldly songs and they sing songs that don't glorify God. And the pastor is looked on with great appreciation and recognition as a leader in the community because he's so open-minded to allow his facilities to be used by the public school system. And boy, doesn't that show community? No, you know what? It's a disgrace to the generations of people that went before him that he probably don't even know. That at one point got a piece of property and wept over it and said, God, they've got the whole world. This place is for you. And these buildings are for you. And what we're going to have happen here ought to glorify God. So that's important. You know, people call from time to time again. You know, you're never going to win these things. But they want to rent our facilities for weddings. It's amazing. They don't want to come to church, but they want to rent the church to get married in. I'll be honest with you. That don't make any sense to me. Why would you grow up, never go to church, and then want to have a church wedding? Honestly, I do not understand that. I mean, go to the Elks. They'll rent you their facilities. Honestly. No, honestly. Go to the Elks. I mean, all of a sudden you don't want God, and then you do want God, so you can have pretty pictures in a church auditorium that you're never going to attend again. I'm sorry. It's not a game with me. And so we said, Brother Jared, but wouldn't it make a better impression on us? Let me tell you what happened. Some of you would show up in here and have a heart attack. All we would do is turn this thing into a runway for indecency. And this altar, or this aisle right here, is not a runway for indecency. Oh, man, that piano right there. By the way, kids, I'm serious about it. I'm dead serious about this. You know, I don't care what you learn in your piano lessons. If you come in here and play worldly songs on that piano, I mean it. That piano wasn't bought with worldly money. It was bought with God's money. We dedicated that thing. And its intent and purpose, the reason it exists, is to make sounds that glorify Almighty God. I really mean that. I really mean that. I think we ought to get a sense of what this whole thing's about back in here. See, we like the celebration, we like the Thanksgiving, we understand, but we're not too big on the purification anymore. But more than any other time in America's history, we need churches to get back to understanding that part of dedication is purification. When you dedicate something to the Lord, that means you set it aside for His use, and for that's what you have it for. And so we're not going to have piano recitals where a bunch of students get up and play worldly music. I say I wouldn't be open to one if they all agreed to play songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't think we'd find that. We might, but that may be out there somewhere, but as a general rule, why? They're not going to rent the auditorium so they can put on a worldly play. And I rent the gymnasium so people can strip down and be indecent, run around and swear under their breath and step outside and smoke a cigarette in between games. That's not what this place is about. Are you getting this? We got to be careful, folks. We start getting this idea, well, you know, this is how, I know, you don't reach the world by becoming worldly. That's the first step. You're heading that direction. You better just stop right in your tracks and say, you know what? When people drive by here, they may swear under their breath and say all kinds of terrible things, but they know that this place is different. They know that this is dedicated unto God, that this place hasn't forgotten what holiness is all about. Okay? I hope these things make sense to you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand, get back to the idea of what true dedication is. Oh God, we must start with ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I pray that God would never get tired of that verse. I pray that we'd never take it for granted. May we dedicate ourselves. May we dedicate our children. May we dedicate our marriages. May we dedicate our homes. Lord, may we dedicate our buildings and our facilities and our land and everything. God, Lord, everything that you've given us, may we give back to you. May we dedicate it to you. Lord, thank you for all of the wonderful times, Lord, in almost now 35 years of existence that we've been allowed to celebrate and to give thanksgiving as we will this week. I pray, God, you'd remind us of the importance of purification. Help us to do the right thing, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.